We are eternally grateful to our God for our life, our well-being, our very being, and that we have an opportunity to worship Him. Him who is so high and holy. It is not merely just a duty, but it is a wonderful privilege granted to us as creatures and servants of His. I've been doing a series on the issues of the 50s and 60s, and I plan to conclude that tonight. I thought I'd break from that and do this lesson instead to prepare us for the meeting that is coming. The lesson's entitled, How to Enjoy a Gospel Meeting. I just want to say it at the beginning. Brett has already given us the titles of the topics, and I would call your attention to the Sunday morning lessons that he will do during the class, starting in the class time period and continuing it during the worship service period. Those lessons are entitled Lay Aside Every Weight. And those are lessons I first heard, I believe, back in 99, 98. And there's been no other lesson from God's Word that has more profoundly affected me and my life personally than those two lessons there. And I believe in a lot of ways is part of the reason why I stand before you today as a preacher of God's Word. So do your very best. I say that to say this. Do your very best to be here for the Sunday morning class portion that you might be able to get the entire effect of those lessons next Sunday. And I guarantee if your heart is open and your ears are open, those lessons will also impact you as well. Well, we know the need to be here for every service. Hebrews 10:25 commands us such. Sometimes, though, we fail to realize that there is this wonderful built-in power that is special to our assemblies. And we have to tap into that. Now, Hebrews 10:24 says to stir up love and good works. And it connects that to us being together in the assemblies. Now, most of us have grown up knowing that it's God's will that saints would gather together. And we also realize the great important effect that meetings can have as well. However, we understand that sometimes the question comes to our very own minds, I know it has come to mine, that there's times where it feels inconvenient. There are times where we may want to do something else. Yes, if we felt that, then you are not alone in feeling that. However, those that give in to such feelings and desires are probably never going to mature to the point where they enjoy a gospel meeting. And they will always look at it as a chore and miss out on the blessings if we continually give in to that emotion and that feeling. So you see, the first step to enjoying a gospel meeting is getting past the struggle of, do I have to come? And that really comes with maturing as a Christian. For example, as a child, I didn't like much going to school. I remember that. My mom can tell you the fights I had as a child there at the front doorstep having to go to school. However, by me feeling that way, it didn't matter anything. It didn't change anything. Guess what? I was still going to school. And in time when I accepted that, I could then begin to look forward to it, to the challenge, the being with friends, or even just simply the blessing of learning something new. When it comes to the assembling, at any time, whether it is class or worship, we are talking about things of an eternal consequence, something that's much more important than school, dear friends. For who of us of adult age and stage are here suffering because of some bad grade we made in third grade or fourth grade? No, most likely not any of us. But however, we know that the assembling of ourselves together is of eternal consequence. So there's where we want to begin. Assembling, of course, is very simple. It comes down to choice. And if I choose not to come when it's in my control, then I need to repent of my sins. Plain and simple. Hebrews 10:25 makes that very, very plain. It's all about our choice and what's in our ability. If you're sick, we understand. That's not in your ability. That's not in your control. We understand those types of things. But it makes sense that has to be step one in enjoying a gospel meeting, because you can't enjoy something if you're not here for that thing. It would make any sense for someone to say, "Boy, we sure had a good gospel meeting if we weren't here." That's like saying, "I had a good steak last night, but you didn't eat a steak. How do you know it was good?" So step one is that. It's an obvious one. To enjoy a meeting, you first have to be at the meeting. And we state that because we know that there's some that will struggle with that. And even as I'm looking in the audience today, some of those that will probably struggle with that are not here to hear me say that this morning, unfortunately. However, there are some that we have no worries about. They're going to be here at every single service. And that's step one. That's not the only ingredient to enjoying a gospel meeting. So let's talk about some of those less than obvious points about enjoying a gospel meeting. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke chapter 4. And let's begin there. Luke chapter 4. The Lord said these words as He was preaching from the Word. In verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He says there, "I was appointed to preach the gospel." So inherent in the term gospel meeting is the word gospel, right? And there's one point for how we can enjoy a gospel meeting is to remember what the word gospel means. Good news. It's good news. How can we not enjoy something that God calls good? This was good news because it can proclaim liberty, set free those that are captive, held captive by Satan. Loose those bonds that hold people in their iniquity. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, there Paul speaks about what was committed. He says, "The glorious gospel." It wasn't just any kind of good news to me. It was a glorious good news. A glorious gospel. So inherent in the title, gospel meeting, is one reason to enjoy the meeting. It is a good news meeting. In comparison to all that we get from our world, where we deal with the ungodly every day, and people that are ungodly talk about ungodly things and do so in ungodly ways, and even our televisions, which sometimes in some of our homes are always on, they feed us with bad news combined with bad commercials. Our entertainment always sets our mind purely on the here and now. It's the world out there. But as we come together, it's all good here. It's the good news. And you get to come and hear something that is pure, something that is right, and something that is true. A gospel meeting sets our mind on things above. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, there, verses 1 through 3. Here, the Apostle Paul commands us as saints, as Christians, to set our cares and affections in the next realm, in the next life, the things that are above. And he says it this way in verse 1, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Notice verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God." A gospel meeting is an effective tool to help us, to aid us in doing that very thing in verse 2. To set our minds on things above. It takes us out of our environment of the world for a brief moment and gives us a clarity, a focus of life that we usually don't have. when we are surrounded by our hustle and bustle of our everyday busy lives. The gospel meeting will give us that joy. We can remember that to set our minds on what is really important. In Luke, the 10th chapter, we see even nobody's exempt from these types of temptations and these issues of just living life. We see even those that were disciples of Christ and those that were closer to Christ struggled with that and had to be reminded about that from time to time. And here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, oh Martha, she was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' But Jesus responds in verse 41, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" So for that moment that we're in that gospel meeting, we're honed in on what really matters in life: sitting and hearing Jesus' word. He said the one that did that chose that which was needed, the one thing that was needed. And we can sympathize here with Martha, because sometimes we're the Martha, Martha. I've got a checklist. It just seems like it's always being added to before things are getting taken off. And I can never seem to get my to-do list done. And such is life. Let's stop the clutter of life and be refreshed by spiritual life during that week that we have that opportunity. As Christians, we ought to enjoy a good news meeting. In comparison to the evil tonic of our world, it ought to be a refreshing drink of the water of life. But second, how to enjoy a gospel meeting? Invite and bring someone to the meeting. Be busy evangelizing, bringing people. Look with me in Acts chapter 10. Acts, the 10th chapter. Here's an occasion where a preacher was coming from out of town, and he was coming to speak to some individuals. He actually was really just sent to one individual, but that one individual didn't want just to be the only one to hear the message. He called all of his friends and family to come together. His name was Cornelius. And when Peter, who was the preacher, came, it says in Acts 10, verse 24, "And the following day, when they entered Caesarea, now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends." Cornelius knew whatever he was about to hear would be what was necessary to be saved. That's why the angel said to send for Peter. He'll tell you what is necessary in order to be saved. And so he wanted to hear that, but he wanted others to hear that too. And so in verse 33, Cornelius said, "So I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now therefore we're all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." What a great example of personal evangelism. In John chapter 1, here's another example. John chapter 1. Did you know there was one of Peter's own that heard about Christ before Peter heard about Christ? Yeah, the very one that in Acts 10 was bringing the word of Christ to Cornelius' household was also a product of personal evangelism. In John chapter 1, there verse 40, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And Andrew wanted to hear more from Jesus and from his word. But verse 41 says that he first found his own brother Simon. He first went to go get Peter and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Wow, even Peter himself was a product of someone's own evangelistic efforts. So they went to other to links to bring others to hear the message as well. And if this truly is a good news meeting, then you and I don't want to keep it all to ourselves. We want others to come and hear. And I want to suggest that if they come, you too will listen with even greater interest. Think about this. Imagine during the meeting, the preacher's going to preach a lesson on baptism. Some of you know that topic backwards and forwards, don't you? You could do the lesson yourself. An old lesson on baptism. However, if you brought someone with you that hasn't heard that wonderful message before, I guarantee you, all of a sudden, there's going to be great interest in your heart. Okay, is the preacher going to say this part next to connect that dot for them in their mind? Is this going to help? Then they'll be able to see, oh, good, good, he's saying that too. You see? All of a sudden, those old lessons become more interesting to you because of the very fact that you have someone with you that isn't familiar with that particular Bible topic. Isn't that something? That's one way to enjoy a meeting. Bring others with you. I've often noticed that those that never complain about our gospel meetings are often those that are bringing those individuals, their friends and people that come with them, because it's an opportunity for them to strike up a conversation with them. Sometimes it's a little bit awkward, a little odd if it's just a one-on-one kind of thing. How can I work this in? However, if I bring them to this meeting, the preacher can say the thing that I need to talk with them, therefore opening that door so it's not so awkward, not so odd when we're driving on the way home for me to say, so what did you think about when he said this? See? It's interesting, though. Sometimes individuals are afraid that their friend might hear something that they disagree with, rather than hope that they do. Understand, if you know that your friend is not saved in their condition, then they need to be made aware of that condition. A meeting is a great way to let that be known, for that door of discussion to be opened unto them. And so while some are afraid sometimes of people coming and not hearing hearing something that offends, I'm much more afraid that they come and hear nothing that offends, thinking that their soul is safe in the arms of God when it is not. If we, friends, want to grow as a congregation, and more importantly, if we want souls to be saved, then they must know that they are first lost. And so, inviting someone to come to a meeting will help that meeting be more interactive for you, to mean something more as you have others that are invested in hearing the truth with you. Another way to enjoy a gospel meeting is to always remember that God's Word never returns void. Not ever. Not ever. Do we really need to mention this to us as the children and people of God? Perhaps because sometimes we forget as well. In Isaiah chapter 55, there the word is very clear. In verse 11, God says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And verse 10 really speaks about that unseen benefit that takes place, that wonderful providential work of God's Word being preached. Verse 10, it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, so it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my Word be," he says. We don't often see that slow growth of when the droplet of water hits the garden, and then the water begin to feed that seed, and then that seed begin to start the spark of the germ of life, and then begin to bud, and to grow eventually in time where it could then be harvested and made for food. All that happens very slowly, and a lot of it's behind the scenes. And God says, so too is the effect of my word. Oftentimes you don't see it right away. You need to trust that my word never returns void. And that's why Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God into salvation. It wasn't built in Paul. It wasn't built into the church at Corinth. It was built into the gospel. There's the power. So when we have a gospel meeting, that word of power is being spread. Turn to me with me in to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice what Paul says to the brethren here. Pages a turn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. So what caused Paul to thank God so much? He says, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now notice what he says next. Which also effectively works in you who believe. That's why God's word never returns void, is because the seed's planted in our hearts every time we hear it. And if we mature it as we ought to, it effectively works. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. That's exactly what the Word of God says. And that's why it is so wonderful and is so powerful, and we're blessed to have opportunities like this. Okay, so maybe you didn't need to hear that lesson on baptism that night. But maybe somebody else here did. I mean, I'll never forget when Brother Bob Waldron did his lesson on Ezekiel 18. No one came forward that night. No one at all. However, in the 2 weeks that followed, we had two here that wanted to be baptized as they considered their baptism of the past, which that lesson challenged us to do. Now, they may have been thinking about those things earlier, before Brother Bob's lesson. But make no mistake about it, his lesson was crucial in that link. That word effectively worked in those individuals that were to be baptized. And by the way, that lesson was done on a Thursday. And so if we had less time to meet, those individuals that were baptized, which was Nancy and Karen, may not have had that extra link to help. Not to say they wouldn't go on to do it, but the Word of God effectively works in us. That's what the Scripture says. We can never shortchange the Word. We should never say, I didn't get anything out of this. We can always learn a bit more. We must remember also that there's others here as well, and that they may need it more sorely than you do. Remember that we have a song, the gospel is for all. We need to remember that. And we'll enjoy it better if we can trust in that and know that that's the case. That God's word will never return void. See, you and I can be happy every gospel meeting whenever the truth is taught. A lesson that was average, maybe even boring to you, may have been the very word of the person needed to hear. It may even be their favorite lesson. I'll never forget Brother James Lester. If you were to ask him what's his favorite sermon he's ever heard me preach, I already know what he'd tell you. As he's told others before, and he's told me before. His favorite lesson that I've ever preached is entitled Miracle on Malchus. It was just a regular lesson to me about Jesus healing the ear of Malchus and some lessons you can learn. I don't even remember what I said in that lesson. I'd have to go to the notes to remember even at length any of my points at all. It didn't stand out much to me. But to James, to this day, it's still his favorite lesson. So we need to remember that every meeting, friend. Maybe you weren't as stirred. Don't be self-centered. Somebody else was. somebody else was. And I find great joy in that, that there's always unseen fruit. And I might also add as well, what may help you enjoy it better is, even in that old timey lesson that you've heard before, look for one thing that you can take from it. One thing that you can internalize, memorize, and make your own. And if you're looking for that one nugget, that'll keep you attuned to what's being said and will help you enjoy looking for what you're going to take away from that lesson. The next point, how to enjoy a gospel meeting, is understand how important this is for your children, and I might add, of any age. Any age. I can't remember, it might have been Liz. Someone that mentioned to me, it was a couple meetings ago, they said, "Did you hear that kid crying at the end of the meeting?" I said, "No, I'm not sure if I really heard them." They said, "Well, I asked what was the matter, what was wrong with the child?" And the parent said that they had told their child that the meeting was over. And the child said, "You mean it's done? No more meetings after this?" Yes. And the child began to cry uncontrollably because he had so much enjoyable time coming together night after night. While some adults cry that a meeting's coming, this child was crying that it was over. Oh, the hearts of children. They are so impassioned by wanting to do the right things at times. It is endearing. It is touching. Did you know, one reason I had Richard read the passage about the multitude coming to Jesus, and they were there with him for 3 days. You can look at the reference in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. 3 days. Now, not 3 hours within the day, but the whole day they were there with him. And it wasn't just the adults coming and leaving their children behind to be watched by some sitter. No, the whole families were coming. And later on in Mark chapter 10, you'll see that in verse 13 and 16 that the children come to Jesus. Well, why did the children come to Jesus? It wasn't because Jesus was holding a children's class. He was holding a meeting. He was speaking the gospel. And everybody was coming out, including the children. And after the meeting was over, they wanted to sit and be with the Lord. In Mark chapter 10, let's just look at this real quickly. In verse 13, it says, they brought the little children to him. Verse 16, then he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Jesus loves the little children. He loves the little children, and they love him. You know, I think about this past Thursday night, we went to a gospel meeting in Clarksville, Tennessee, and after the lesson was over, little Brandon said, "That was a great gospel meeting." And it's so wonderful to hear children talk about the church with great affection. And you've probably had your children do the same as well. Talk about certain things of a spiritual nature, or certain things that they think they know from the Bible, which sometimes are woefully inaccurate, if not flat out wrong. But yet it shows that there's this spiritual appetite within them. And you and I, as their parents, want them to have that spiritual appetite, and that we feed it, that we nurture it, that we grow it. And so if you love meetings, then your children will as well. And we want them to, don't we? I mean, that's one reason why I look forward to every meeting and every lesson for every meeting. I mean, you would think if a family has a right to complain about meetings and long lessons, it might be one that has triplets and a baby that doesn't sleep through the night, right? But we want this for them. And as they age and go to school, we'll especially want this for them, because it's an opportunity to offset the worldliness that they are constantly surrounded by. Yes, homework is important, but you know what's more important, don't you? Preparing them for heaven. And I want them to have these priorities. I want them to know that Daddy might say, "Now, son, you may not do so well on that test tomorrow. But it's more important for you to worship God, son." I want them to know that I truly believe that with all my heart, that God comes first. And a meeting is a time and opportunity for a child to see what really is important to us in life by coming together night after night and enjoying to do so. Further, how to enjoy a gospel meeting? Find joy in togetherness. It's a spiritual family reunion night after night that week. Togetherness is a blessing. To be with each other more and more is a wonderful blessing. And that's exactly how Jesus saw it. In Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 3. You know this passage. In verse 31, it says, "Then his brothers and his mother came to him, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother.'" There was this togetherness he had with those that appreciated the words of Christ. There is a power of a sorts of coming together, a unity that goes beyond, I really believe, even beyond the meeting itself. It spills over into our individual lives and our homes in a very blessed way. I mean, there's a reason why in Acts chapter 2, there, verse 46, when after they were done meeting together as an assembly, in verse 46, in the temple, that they then broke their bread from house to house and ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It spilled over into their homes. They didn't want it to come to a conclusion. They wanted to be together yet more. Same in Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul spoke to them on the first day of the week in Acts 20 verse 7 and broke bread with the disciples that they assembled. And then later on in verse 11, it spilled over into the homes. And they were together after that, talking all through the night. Wow. And I've seen that before at times as well, even in our own meetings where people say, "Oh, I don't want it to end. I can't believe it's the last night. It's finally here and the final prayer is said." And there's just this small smidge of sadness that something great has finally come to a conclusion. And so what happens is many families actually say, "Hey, you want to go to McDonald's? You want to go to Sonic over there? Let's." And they find that joy in togetherness. And we ought to not hold that back. We should experience that and enjoy that. We should allow our children to also experience that and enjoy that. Because this is not a chore. It is a joy to us. A joy to us. And perhaps if we can recognize the greatness of being together, that it will help us enjoy what we're doing so much more together. Well, let me conclude here with this, that even if these points here have failed to help you enjoy a meeting better, let me just finally say, let me encourage you just to set your mind to enjoy it then. Sometimes you just have to set your mind to do something. Even when the natural inclination is that it's not there, set your mind to do it. I mean, think about a number of examples in Scripture. I think about, for example, Daniel. When he was afraid, and God would say, "Don't be afraid." Now, the natural inclination was to be afraid. But Daniel, I need you to set your mind to not be afraid. And sometimes that's what we have to do. I mean, how often do we tell our children that? "I know you don't want to do that, but you're going to have to do it anyway. So just set your mind to do that." And what do you know? After about 15 minutes into it, they're doing it with a smile. The mind is a powerful thing. And you and I can convince it and sometimes need to convince it. Shouldn't be that hard, though. If we remember that this is a glorious church with a glorious mission and a glorious gospel, and you and I get to be part of that. This is a grand work and God has allowed us to participate. It is a privilege, even though sometimes we may just see it as a duty. Make no mistake about it. It is a privilege. And perhaps as we go further on down the road of life and we mature, that we reach that conclusion one day. It is a privilege. One thing that might help you do that is to keep all of this in perspective. Don't let Satan steal your joy, dear friends. What we're talking about when we talk about our gospel meetings, even on a yearly note, when we talk about all three of them, we're talking about a very small, small sacrifice. I said, whoa, that's a lot of coming to church. It is a small sacrifice. When you look at this from a healthy perspective, I think you'll see what I mean. I'm going to show you what I mean by small sacrifice. We have three meetings a year. How many weeks of the year do you have left over for your bidding? That kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? But you know, this really isn't still quite accurate, is it? Because of those 3 weeks of the year, guess what? You'll still be meeting, you would have been meeting on Sundays and Wednesday. Right? So all we're really talking about is Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. 4 extra days. Times 3 is 12 days. So if we look at this from the picture of days of a year, then you have 353 normal days and 12 out of the ordinary days, or this chart right here. 97% of your normal days and 3% of special out of the ordinary days. Is anyone going to argue that this is not a small sacrifice unto the Lord? And I think perhaps when we question, you know, is this worth it? Is this beneficial? Is this helpful? Or should we reduce what we're doing? I think honestly, innocently, we've not thought about it from this kind of perspective. That we would actually want to increase more of me time and less of special sacrifice time? Surely we haven't thought that through. So let's keep this all in perspective, dear friends. Surely in those 4 extra days next week, that we can find some joy. And maybe we just have to set our mind to do that. Don't let Satan lure you into a rut that our service is just mere routine. Else in time he will steal your joy. He'll make you perceive that a meeting is taking something away from you that you ought to have. When the chart makes it pretty clear, I've got plenty of me time. You know, as a preacher who preaches in meetings, I actually probably get an extra 12 days on top of that. And yet, I would still view it as a small sacrifice. Because it's such a beneficial and a wonderful time to be together with those of like precious faith in such a wonderful mission that we get to be a part of. So I'm going to leave you with the words of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Which says very simply, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And a gospel meeting is a wonderful time where you and I can fill our minds and our hearts with the right stuff. And now maybe you know better how to enjoy that. I hope this lesson has helped you and not hurt you. It's not been designed to do that at all. Just sometimes you're like me, where we just needed a good old-fashioned reminder of what really, really is important in life and how short life is. And so let's seek to maximize our time for the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, would you simply become one by obeying the gospel, that glorious gospel? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you are a Christian and you've wandered away, this time is for you as well to come back to him. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
There's a fountain
free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love.